We continue our series, God's Answers to Our Problems. We seek to tackle things that so often we don't even realize that they're perhaps a problem, but we, as the Holy Spirit opens our understanding to them, we see our need and we see also the solution to the problems. And what we want to speak on this afternoon is the idea of covetousness. So let's see Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. Luke 12 and verse 15. And it says, "And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time that we have to gather on your word once again. We thank you for the warnings and wisdom that it contains. Pray that we would heed this warning, Lord, that we would beware of covetousness in our own life, and that we would have the right priorities in our lives, Lord, so that you may be pleased with us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And when we try to understand the word covet or covetousness, it's not a word that is necessarily something that we use every day, this day and age. But we realize its meaning is, in its simplest form, is to desire something. It can come in a good sense. We see in 1 Corinthians 12:31 where it says, "Covet earnestly the best gifts." And it spoke to the Corinthian church that they valued tongues, but what happened was that Paul told them that they needed to covet rather that they might prophesy. That was the more profitable gift unto them, and that tongues were actually something that was going to pass away. But we see that in a good sense, but then we also see very clearly in a bad sense, and we see in Exodus 20, verse 17, that it is the last of the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20 and verse 17 says, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." That it's a desire for something that belongs to someone else, a desire for what we are not permitted to have. And I believe it's something that we're all guilty of at one point in our life or another. Even when we're a kid and we're playing at the park or playing in the sandbox, and the neighbor kid comes over and they have this new toy that we want, and we want, sometimes we want to fight them for it. Sometimes we go home and we bug our folks to get that thing that we wanted, and it can happen. We don't have to be kids for it to happen. It can happen as adults. Someone gets a new car or gets a new snowblower or something, and it's that thought, well, I want to have what they have. And because it's something that we all do, I think it's very easy to think, well, it's not really a big deal. But we realize that it's one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet, that there's not an idea in the Ten Commandments that it's like, well, one is more important than the other. If we offend in one, we're guilty of all. And I think it's something that we look at, that with God, that there's not a difference between sin. That sin is sin, that it, for Him, if someone hates someone without a cause, that it's the same as murder. And so it is a serious thing. And we understand as we study the Scriptures how covetousness can lead to many problems in our life. It can drive us, if it becomes the driving force in our life, it can turn us away from the Lord in many ways. We see in 1 Timothy 6, turn there with me, 1 Timothy 6, in verse 9 it says, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And so we realize that people pursue money, pursue material possessions and wealth. They covet after it. And in doing so, they err from the faith. They pierce themselves through with many sorrows. They fall into many snares and temptations because of that. And we realize that covetousness can have long-reaching effects, that it can lead to many other sins. We think of the sin of Achan, of how what it was that he saw. It speaks in Joshua chapter 7 of his sin, that he saw this Babylonian garment, he saw this silver, and he wanted it. He coveted after it. And so he took it when it was the accursed thing he wasn't to touch. He hid it in his tent. And we think, well, it's not a big deal. And probably in terms of its worth, it wasn't really that much that he stole. And it probably wouldn't even have been missed. But yet, we realize the effect it had on the nation, that they went to fight at Ai and God was not with them, that there was sin in the camp that had to be dealt with, and Achan had troubled all of Israel by his covetousness. And it's something we want to recognize, how far-reaching it can be and how serious it can be to God. In Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians 5 and verse 3, it says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint." That it is, we see in the context of this that it's lumped in the same with fornication, something that we as Christians understand, this should never be named among us. But it's the same with covetousness. The Lord says this should not be named amongst us as well. That we need to realize that it is serious to the Lord. We see also in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5 that the Lord says, Colossians 3:5, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." That God puts it in that category, that covetousness equals idolatry. And we wonder, well, how can that be? Us wanting just material possessions or things like that, how is that an idol? But we realize that when it becomes the focus of our life, that we dwell upon it in our mind, that essentially we're starting to worship that thing. We figure that this thing will give me what I want. This will provide satisfaction. And so essentially we start to worship that thing, and it takes the place of God in our life, that we view that thing that we want as being more important than what God would have for us. That we're defying God, that if He doesn't give something to us, we understand that it's because we don't need it, because we probably wouldn't appreciate it if we had it, and it would probably do us harm if we enjoyed it. And so it's something we have to trust in. But yet when we're covetous, we push that all away, and we say, "I want this, and I'm going to sacrifice everything else that's important in order to get it." And so it becomes idolatry unto us. And it's something we recognize, that our society today, it's just pushed and propelled by this idea of materialism and consumerism, of keeping up with the Joneses, that they were able to do this, well, I need to be able to do it too. And of course, the sad thing is we look at, well, I want this, I want to have this, but yet we look, well, I don't have any money. And I say, well, what am I going to do? I still need to have this, and so I'm going to put it on credit. I'm going to become indebted in order to get it. I still have these things, but yet I've deliberately put myself in bondage to someone else in order to get this, and I'll be in bondage for many more years just to get this thing. And so it is something, if we look at it, that it's really a plague on our society. If we look at it with the seriousness that God does, that it is a terrible thing, that it it creeps in and it has such power. And we recognize this, how much it is that it has that effect that the Lord speaks of a rich man, of how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven because they have so much that they don't come to the Lord. And so we realize just how it is that the effect that it has on a nation, that on a family, of how it brings the family down. It brings them into a snare that they can never get out of. And so we want to recognize that it is not something that the Lord says, beware of covetousness for no reason. That He, as we look through His Word, we see He has very good reason to warn us of it. And He says that we need to understand that our life does not consist of the abundance of things which we possess. That so often that is how the world judges success. How much stuff we have, how many toys we have, how many vehicles we have. If we have you sort of think a person's rich by how many of a car garage they have. If they have two car garage, you think, well, they're doing well. If it's three, then they're well off. If they have four, then you know they're rich for certain. And it's that thought that we're just propelled by it. But we need to realize that's not how God judges things. That to Him, He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. The streets of heaven are paved with gold. That all the money in the world is not of value to Him. That He cannot be bought. His favor cannot be earned by bribes or anything like that. That it is of precious little value. And spiritually we realize that our riches are not of value to us. And we have to realize that the most important things in our life are not things. That family, our time with the Lord, our relationship with other people, that if our covetousness gets in the way of those, if our covetousness hinders those things, that it's a serious matter and it needs to be addressed in our lives. And so we want to look at that. We want to understand that the pursuit of riches, this covetousness, it does not satisfy. It does not lead to satisfaction. If you were to go to someone that was a millionaire, even though they're successful, and you were to ask them, well, how much money do you think you will need to earn yet in order to be satisfied, in order to be happy? And I'm quite sure with all of them that they'll say, well, I need another million. That what they have is not enough. And it says in Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 10, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. That we understand that the gaining of riches does not satisfy. That the more you have, the more you spend, it doesn't seem to last. And just to have it to look at is what value is that? That really we understand that money is just a means to an end. And in God's eyes, it's a means. God gives us money so we can be a blessing to others. But if we hold on to it, it's of no value. And it's the fact that someone's rich, then they're always scared, well, someone's going to break in and steal their riches. Where someone that doesn't have much, it's like I know with us, it's easy because we don't really lock the doors in our home when we go many times, because it's like, well, there's nothing there to steal anyways that's really of value. So like I guess if they wanted the couch, maybe that's probably the thing that's most the most expensive thing in the house, I think. But it's just the thought that there's just not that worry when you're not rich, and it just doesn't provide satisfaction. And riches cannot be depended upon. That, and I think with so many that it's that thought that if I just have a bit more, I'll have this financial stability, I'll have this financial security. That we have faith and confidence when our bank account is full, and we think that God can't take care of us if our bank account is low. We need to realize that we cannot trust in riches. It says, labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom in Proverbs 23. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, they fly away as an eagle toward heaven. And so we recognize that there is not that value in pursuing it, that it's not something that stays. We realize that riches do not profit in the day of wrath, that Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul, and what shall he give in exchange for his soul? And so often we understand the detriment that riches are to our spiritual well-being, that for a rich man, that it keeps them from coming to God, that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, just because they're so trusting in their riches that it's not worth. They don't think that they need God. They don't think that they'll come to Him. And we see even as a Christian that it can keep us from our growth, that even though we can be materially well off, we can be in deep spiritual poverty. We think of the church of Laodicea, that it said, well, I'm rich, I am increased with goods, and I'm in need of nothing. And the Lord said, you don't realize you're wretched and poor and blind and naked. You don't have what you need. And that's what the Lord was trying to get through to His disciples and those that listened. We see the latter part of that chapter in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, he gives this parable beginning in verse 16. It says, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That we trust in it, it becomes the focus of our life, and we lose out on so many things if we don't realize that that the most important things in life are not things, that life does not consist in the abundance of things that we possess. So we see this is a problem that we can have, that so often can crop up in our life if we're conformed into this thinking of this world. And so we ask, well, what is the solution? How do I get out of this problem? How do I get my thinking back the way that it should be? And we see specifically three things that will help us to gain victory in this area. And the first is the idea of contentment. We see in Philippians chapter 4, Paul said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. That we learn to be content with such things as we have. It says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, it says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That we realize that the Lord looks after us very well, that we need to be happy with His provision and satisfied, however the amount is, that we realize it is sufficient, that the Lord always gives us sufficiency in all things, that we do not need to be concerned in that way. We see in 1 Timothy chapter 6, it speaks this of well of these ones that are false teachers. The end of verse 5, it says that they suppose that gain is godliness, and that Timothy was to withdraw himself from them. It says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. And that is a thought that we are to be happy with just what we have, that we don't need all these other things to be happy. And in some ways, you think of that through the generations that that many people generations ago, children growing up, they probably had maybe one toy. A child had one doll. A boy had maybe one teddy bear or something like that. That was all they had for toys, and yet they were happy. They could use their imagination with them. That it was a precious thing. And the kids were happy, whereas you have, in this day and age, you can have a child with 10 dolls, and you can have a boy with all the latest gadgets and gizmos, and yet that kid is totally unsatisfied, and they're waiting for their birthday because they want another present, because they're tired of what they have. And it's, we understand that we need to learn to be happy with what we have. Sometimes I think it's wise if we learn to do with less, then we realize the joy that we can have. And we aren't into this mindset that when we have more that we think, well, I need to have that all the time, that we can still have a good life with little or much. And so that's what we want to see, that we satisfied with what we have, with what God has given us. And that's really in the whole terms of covetousness. The Lord is trying to get us into that state that we're content, that He's going to provide for us. He's going to minister to our needs. He does that. We're not to be complaining. We're not to be grumbling. We're not to be questioning Him and thinking, well, He messed up. I need this, and He isn't paying attention. We realize He's paying a whole lot more attention than we think, and He knows what's best for us. And that leads us to the second part of getting victory over covetousness, and that's trust. That we realize that God is present with us, that he is not far away. He knows our needs before we ask of them, sometimes before we're even aware of our needs. He's already made provision to provide for them. And so often what we seek to do is we want to trust in these riches to help us. And God wants us to trust in God, trust in Him alone, that He knows our need, He knows what is best. If we can't have something right now, then by God's help we can wait. And if it's worth having, it's worth waiting for. That if we save up our money and get it, then it's a good thing. But then sometimes, just as with a child, that they get in the store and they think they need something, but then you let them think about it for a while and they realize that they don't need it. You get halfway around the store and they're thinking about something else and they've totally forgotten what that thing was. And that's so often the way we are, that we need to be satisfied with what we have and trust the Lord knows what He's doing, and that we trust in Him to provide. It says in 1 Timothy 6:17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And that's... So often I think our problem is God has made such provision for us, and we get our thinking wrong, and we think that he's withholding something, that he's being cruel to us, that we're missing out. It's just like Adam and Eve in the garden, that this whole garden, He said, of all the trees in the garden you may freely eat. And just imagine having a garden with your own apple tree and peach tree and pear tree and all the fruit you could ever eat of every variety, that you could never really get tired of it. And yet what are they doing? They're complaining about this one tree that they're not allowed to eat. That when there's such an abundance. And that's what happens, is we get our thinking wrong and then we start to doubt God. We think, well, he's withholding something from us. And the fact is, no, He's given us so much, and He doesn't want us to covet after anything else. He wants us to be satisfied with what He's given. That we humble ourselves under His hand, that we realize that if He has made that decision, that it is for our good. That we need not to fear, that we need not to be even thinking of our life, what we shall wear, what we shall eat. And that's the thought that He gives, the idea of the lilies, that they toil not, neither do they spin, yet Solomon all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. That He tells us in Luke 12:29, "Seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things," that we need not to pursue after those things. And this brings us to the final part of the pathway to get us out of this snare of covetousness. Verse 31 says, "But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." That we understand that to overcome covetousness in our life, we need to get our priorities straight. That what happens, covetousness is idolatry. It takes the place of God. It takes the place of the things that are more important. And sometimes that we see in society of how a person is so much in pursuit of toys and all these other things that they can enjoy that they it is to the detriment of the time that they spend with their family, that we realize we need to get things straight. We need to realize that this thing, even if it might be something I want, it is not more important than God. It is not more important than my family. That we put it in the proper priority. That it says in Luke chapter 12, verse 33, "Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." That he's telling something that's totally against the wisdom of this world, where the world is kind of this idea, well, get all you can, and then put all that you have in that can, and then you sit on the can and you poison the rest so no one else can get any. That it's that just desire to get things, where instead, what God is saying is, what you have, what I've given you, give it to other people, give it away. And then you're going to have treasure in heaven that no one can take away. That it goes against everything in this world, but we realize that so often that's why the Lord gives us blessings. It's so that we can be a blessing to others. That the Lord speaks to those that are rich that they are to do good and that they may be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. That we realize that we get our priorities right, that we seek after the true riches. If we pursue these things on this earth, we make that our priority, our lives will be wasted because those things will burn up when the Lord comes again. They will not outlive us, that we cannot take them with us to heaven, that they're temporal and unsatisfying. But yet if we get our eyes on the things of the Lord, if we get our priorities straight, if we seek that treasure above, where moth does not corrupt and thieves do not break through or steal, that's when we receive true blessings in our lives, that we enjoy things far beyond anything that we can expect. I just want to turn to one last passage. This is in Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. And Lord speaks, he says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." And it is a blessing to know that the most important things in life, the things that are of eternal value, the things that are the most precious, cost nothing. That the things that we pursue, that we don't have to have a huge bank account to get them. That we can come to the Lord and we can enjoy the abundance that we can have in Him, that He wants us to see that. It speaks in another place where He said to the children of Israel, "Open thy mouth wide and I will fill it." That as we pursue after Him, that all these other things are going to be added unto us. And so often what happens is we pursue those things first and we push God to the side of our lives, and then we wonder why everything's crumbling around us. But then when we seek Him first, we give Him first place, which is the place He deserves, then there's blessing. And things happen far beyond what we would ever expect. And we are far better off than we could ever be before. And so that is our focus, that we must beware of covetousness in our life. It's what kind of governs the thinking of this world in our present day. And it's easy to be sucked into that thinking. But if we break loose from that, if we learn through the Lord to be content, if we learn to trust the Lord and His provision, and we get our priorities straight, then we can break free of this, and that the Lord can continue to bless, and we can be seeking after that which counts for eternity. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You once again for Your Word. We just pray, Lord, You would help us to be wary of this in our lives. We would just put the priorities where they should be in our lives, and just help us, Lord, and where we've made mistakes, that You would be merciful to us and help us to overcome them. And just pray that we would learn from these mistakes, that we would turn and follow You more closely. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's turn to one more hymn, number 333, Give Me Jesus. Hymn 333.